Now I got a message. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is a part two from last week. We talked about this whole thought, hearing a report from our trip to Cambodia and why we go to the ends of the earth. And why we see ourselves as a sent people, not only to the ends of the earth, but just like we prayed, right here at home, in the home, or right here at home, wherever you come from, whatever county you hail from today, and to be able to say, we want to be a witness here, we want to be a witness to the ends of the earth, and every place in between. And every place in between is where you're going to be tomorrow. Where you're going tomorrow. Will I be a witness to God? Of God. Well, I'll be a witness to people who really need to hear it, need to see it. And so last week we looked at John chapter 20, and want to just get there if I can, and just do a real brief review of that. And so I want you to notice, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, that's resurrection day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And what I want to suggest to you is that when you look at this passage, this is who we are. We're peace givers, peace brokers, we're peacemakers. That's what Scripture calls us. And so he says, "Peace be to you. I know it's been a hard day. I know it's been a hard couple of days. Or I know that you've deserted me. I know that you've gone. You've denied me. You didn't even confess me. But you, in fear, denied my name. But I'm here to restore you and to show you with convincing proofs that I'm alive." And the first thing I want to tell you, the disciples who've messed up, who have denied him, who have run, who have been scattered, I'm coming to give you peace. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples were rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, notice that when Jesus shows his hands, his feet, and his side, what is he showing? He's showing not just scars, but the holes that nails went through and a sword went through to prove, hey, it's me. These things never go away from his body. We will see him just as he is for all eternity, and we'll see the scars in his hands, scars in his feet, and the sword scar in his side that will be a testimony forever. That's our God. Amen. Who saved us from the pit of hell and destruction and eternity in hell. I think I have a confession to make. I don't think I preach about hell enough. John Ann was listening to a message this week. You know who mentions hell the most in the Bible? Jesus. Not the prophets. Not the disciples. Jesus does. Eternity. Where the worm never dies. It's part of God's wrath, judgment against sin. It's the whole point of the gospel. It's the whole point of the good news, where God comes to snatch us from the pit of destruction and an eternity in hell. The guy that was speaking is really interesting. When he was in a doctoral student, he was doing a message on, he was doing his doctoral dissertation on the proclamation of salvation and being saved from hell and sin. And he wrote all these named pastors around the world, around the United States, big TV guys, you know. And he asked them the question, "What is your opinion on hell and what is your opinion on sin?" And he said, "I didn't hear back from hardly anybody, but I got one back from a preacher on the West Coast. Big name guy. It's known in the 60s, 70s, and 80s as the positive confession guy or the positive guy. And this is what he said. He said, I'm so glad you wrote me. I'm so glad you're going into ministry. I'm glad you wrote me. But he said, I just got to tell you, if I believed in hell and sin, you'd hear me preach about it." If I believed in hell and sin, you'd hear me preach about it. Huge church. Huge. I mean, on TV every week. If I believed in hell and if I believed in sin, I'd preach about it. And I don't preach about it because I don't believe in hell and I don't believe in sin. Well, let me ask you a question. What are you saved from? What are we saved from? I come to give you peace forever and ever. The nail prints on the hands and the feet and the sword print in the side will say the sacrifice of God, the perfect sacrifice of God, the perfect Lamb of God did this for you to forgive you of your sin, to deliver you from the power of darkness so that I could live with you and you could live with me. Watch, forever. Amen. That's what he did. It's the point of the blood. It's the point of the cross. Judgment is coming. What do you think it means when he says that I'm going to send Elijah before the terrible day of the Lord? But some of us don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear about the wrath of God. We don't want to hear about hell. We don't want to hear, oh, it's just too much for people. But I guarantee you, if you grew up in the 60s, 70s, 80s in the church, you heard about it all the time, and you found Christ on the basis of what God offers in eternal life. Yeah, I don't preach enough about this. I don't preach enough about this. And look at this passage. He says, I'm giving you this peace. And he says it again. And this, notice what he says. He says, as the Father sent me, I send you. And then he said, listen, I'm not only going to send you, but I'm going to send you with power. So he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to go and you're going to proclaim the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of, from sin that this great God has done and took care of at the cross that we celebrate today. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, so I've sent you. Question is, what does that look like? What is that supposed to look like? Well, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 61, if you would. Isaiah chapter 61. This is a passage of Scripture that is called a messianic passage of Scripture. It points to Jesus. It points to the Messiah, and the Messiah is coming. And actually, Jesus will quote this in Luke chapter 4. If you ever have time to look at Luke chapter 4, a very great passage of Scripture, because after Jesus is baptized, the Bible says that Satan leads him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. It's where Jesus, the great high priest, experienced every temptation that you could ever, well, I don't want you to dream of it, but every temptation that's ever been. The perfect Lamb of God, the high priest of God, who's been tempted in all things yet without sin, the great high priest. And he goes and he's tempted right after baptism. I'm going to tell you, that happens a bunch. It'll happen to a bunch of our kids where temptation will come in the next few days or weeks, and hopefully months, but not weeks. And the question is will you remain strong in your faith? Will you remain strong in the decisions that you made? Because I'm telling you, when Jesus gets baptized and you have God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, well, all hell breaks loose. It does. Because the last thing the enemy wants is for you to live out what you've promised. Did you hear that? It's the last thing he wants to do. It's to see you live out what you've promised. And so Jesus goes to the wilderness, and then he comes back. And in Luke chapter 1, he goes into the synagogue, which is his habit. Is that your habit? It's his habit. And it's his turn to read as a rabbi. And so he opens to this passage of Scripture and he quotes it. And this is what he says after he quotes it. Today, this Scripture has been fulfilled. This messianic passage of Scripture is fulfilled in Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4. And I want you to notice what it says from the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He has sent me to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He may be glorified. Now, I look at this passage of scripture, and I look at Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4, and I'm reminded of the passage in 20. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Listen, this is not just for the apostles. This is not for the 12. It's for every person who would believe on his name from then until the day Jesus comes and gets us and takes us to heaven. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Yeah. It's an awesome thought that God would do this right after failure, right after denying him, after being scattered, not going to the cross with him. And yet he shows up and said, I'm going to give you my peace, and you're going to take this peace to the ends of the earth. And as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, and I'm going to send you in the same power. And the same equipping that I've been equipped with, that I've been empowered to do. The same anointing. And he says it. He says, just as Father sent me, I'm sending you. And I want you to notice the first thing he says about when he sends him is that the Spirit of the Lord, he's upon me. That's the presence of God that's upon my life. The Spirit of Jesus. We just sang it when we sang the doxology song. We were praising the Spirit now in us. The Spirit of God's on you. He's present. So Chance asks every one of our kids, is the Holy Spirit living in you? And he says it, the Spirit of God's upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Anointed me. Now, you know, I think I'm going to have to not be able to preach this whole thing this morning. And so I want to talk a little bit about anointing, okay? And this is not in your notes. This is something that I was putting together. And I got to get my yellow journal out for it, so... the word anointing in Old Testament and in New Testament, the anointing means to smear oil on somebody. Okay. Smear oil. And it's an act of consecration, and it's an act of inauguration. It's like a setting apart where God is. You know, like for instance, the priests were anointed with oil. Kings were anointed with oil for a task, for an assignment. And it's interesting to me because Jesus is what? The high priest. And he's King Jesus. Amen. And he's been anointed as such. But he's also been anointed not as just a king or a priest, but to do priestly things and kingly things, to rule and to reign. And so this anointing is just an anointing that is representative of the Holy Spirit coming upon them to set them apart for a work before us. And so when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, as the Father has anointed me, as the Father is with me, so I'm with you to the end of the age, right? And my Spirit is upon you for this anointing. Now, I love this because, again, some of us think we're so ill-equipped, and some of us think that we're not good enough. But again, Jesus does all this in the upper room on the day of resurrection. 3 days before, they scattered, they have failed. They failed miserably. And what does God do? I'm going to bring you back into the fold because I've got a work for you to do. Amen. And if some of you are walking in guilt and walking in shame and walking in unfaithfulness today, and you don't think that God could ever use you or ever do something in your life, listen, big thing is, as long as you've repented of your sin and you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can have a restoration right now, right here in the name of Jesus. Right now, right here. Right now, right here. Listen to me. Right now, right here. This is a call of God on our lives. It's the same call that Jesus is. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's the head of the church. Do you believe that? He's the head of the church and we're the body. We're the body of Christ. He's the head. He's still at work. His head is still anointed. He's still ruling. He's still reigning. He's still moving. And the way he does it is through us. He does it through us. But if I just stay in the pew the rest of my life and don't exercise the gifts that God's given me and the power of God that's come upon me, I'm wasting my days. I'm wasting my nights. This is a call to every one of you. This is not to this the hired holy man who's supposed to come to rescue. No, you're rescuers. You're peacemakers. You're gifted. You've got what you need. You've got everything you need to live this godly life. And you've got everything you need to do to reflect this great God. His character, his ministry, all that he is. But some of us are still scared to death of it. Some of us don't want to receive this word. There's some of us, many of us in here, will go into the world tomorrow in our jobs and we'll go to the feed store and we'll go and pay our hands and we'll do all those things. And the question is do they need Jesus? Yes, they do. And do you have Jesus? Yes, you do. Always. As the Father sent me, so I sent you. This is the message of the gospel. It's how the message, the gospel is propagated. It's how the gospel spreads. It's through human instruments of righteousness. And I'm asking you in these 2 weeks to consider this, that if Jesus has done such a work in me, why am I not testifying about it? Why am I sinking back to the same sin patterns? Why am I still sinking back to the same anger issues, the same lust issues, the greed issues, those things, the same issues that cause the hurt and the pain, where I'm still walking in the unforgiveness. I'm still walking without peace. I'm walking in chaos. Oh, friends, church, beloved, today can be a day where you nail a stake in the ground. So I'm going to put my hand to this plow, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to move, and I'm not going to look back. Because if I look back, my furrows are what? They're all a mess. All a mess. As the Father sent me, I send you. And it's the same power. And I just want to say, you have an anointing. Now, let me just say this about an anointing. So, I don't know. There's sometimes people say, oh, you were so anointed today. Yeah, the anointing. I'm just going to tell you, you're saying the wrong thing. Right, Rick? Saying the wrong thing. Because you all have the anointing. I preach a great sermon, but I can live like hell the rest of my life or the rest of my week. There are people who preach great messages. People respond to it, but are in adulterous relationships, who are angry, who are dictatorial, dictatorial, whatever, to their people. People can preach great messages and still go to hell. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. And what did he say? Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, anointing's the wrong word. It's just the wrong word because you all have it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And I'm not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because there's no lie is of the truth. You have an anointing, and it's the Spirit of the living God. Now, it's really interesting, the context of this passage of Scripture is he's talking about antichrists. What do you mean about that? He said, well, there's people in the church that profess Christ, but have now denied him. And in this passage of Scripture says, hey, if they were of us, they would have never left us. That's what he says. And then he says, but you all know. You have an anointing on you. This is why we don't live doubting our salvation. Because we have the anointing and we know. We're not antichrists. They are antichrist. They no longer confess him as Lord. They no longer confess him as king. They've rejected the gospel, and they've gone away from the church in anger or bitterness or all these other things. And John says, hey, they were never of us, never ever. And you're not like that because you have an anointing. And it teaches you, and this anointing is the truth, and it keeps you in the truth, away from the lie. And then in 1 John 2:27, he says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him, it abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about all things, and it's true, it's not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide or remain in him. So it's an anointing by which you know Jesus, the truth. It's an anointing that teaches you to remain in Jesus. So that you know that there's no such thing as a lost, born-again person. Because the last time I checked, I don't think Scripture says that there'll be born-again people in hell. We remain. And it's the anointing that teaches us. Now, I'm going to say this to some of you. Some of you, you have a struggle with doubting if you're saved or not. And sometimes you lay awake and it scares you to death. Do I know Jesus? Do I really know him? Well, you know what I tell people? I've told some of you this. Does a dead man care about his salvation? Everybody go, no, you don't. They're dead. They're dead. Dead men don't care. Dead man does what a dead man wants to do. He's dead. He's dead in his sins. He's dead in his trespasses. Corpse, a corpse in the funeral home. Can't see you, can't touch you, can't hear you, can't smell you, can't move, can't do any of those things. No matter how much you talk over that corpse and how much you cry over it, it's dead. It can't respond. Dead people don't care about their salvation until the day Jesus meets them and brings conviction to them. And then it's the sin thing, the sin problem that they know that they have. And they cry out to God for what? For the salvation of their soul, for the forgiveness from their sin. This is an anointing that teaches you how to remain in Jesus, how to abide in Jesus, how to continue in Jesus, how to persevere in Jesus. This is the same anointing. It's the anointing of God. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He's upon me and he's anointed me. And then I look at this passage. I look at this anointing, and you have an anointing that anoints you with the oil of gladness. That says incredible. Hebrews 1:9. It says this. You have loved, he's talking about Jesus. You have loved righteousness and you've hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Isn't that interesting? It always seems that the people who love unrighteousness are the happiest people in the moment. But they're miserable because they love lawlessness and hate righteousness. My Bible says that when you love righteousness and hate lawlessness, he's anointed you with the oil of gladness. And I don't know about you, but I think gladness is a very positive word in the kingdom, don't you? It's an awesome word. Glad, happy, joyful, because I hate that and I love righteousness. It's an anointing that teaches you to know the truth and know Jesus, to remain in Jesus, abide him, and it's then it's the anointing that anoints you with the oil of gladness. But also it's the anointing that empowers you to do good and then to heal the oppressed, like we see in this passage. Notice Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth. Now watch how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with them. Same anointing. And I ask the question for every one of us. What are you doing with your anointing? Are you like these youth who have confessed Jesus, put their faith and trust in him, and the Spirit of God's come upon them? Think about that for a moment. Are you still walking in that church? Are you still believing that this gospel message has been handed to you and to me to proclaim? And you might be here and you might say, well, I don't know the first thing about how to share it. Well, can you share your testimony of how you were lost and how God saved you and how your life has been since then? This is a testimony. We overcome him by the word of our testimony. It's really simple. It's just a conversation. It's a gospel conversation with a friend over coffee that says, hey, I want to talk to you this week. And you sit down and you say, hey, at Cottonwood, the last two Sundays, we've been talking about what God's done in our lives. And I want to tell you. And your testimony might come something like this. And, you know, maybe you were a child and God met you at a vacation Bible school or a revival service or Sunday school or camp. And you say to this person, I came to know the gospel and I want to tell you about it. And I gave my life to him and I gave my heart to him. Oh, okay. I don't need that, but thank you. He's good. And I want to share that with you. I want to share what God's done in my life and how I gave my life to him and how I believe that he died on a cross for my sin. And my life has been so different. And hopefully that friend says, yeah, it has been different. It has been. And then ask the simple question, has this ever happened to you? And maybe it's a springboard to be able to give witness to somebody who's oppressed by the devil, who doesn't have the peace that you have, somebody that's lost, but like now can become like you, once lost, but now found. I don't think we should shy from this. I don't think we should move from this. Listen, you don't hear a whole lot from me about just pushing you, because I grew up incessantly as a kid hearing you got to tell somebody. But when it comes to moments like these in the last couple of weeks, the question is am I going to be a witness? Or am I going to hide my candle under a bushel? Right? You know that song. I'm not going to hide it. Why? Because you're the light of the world. Amen. You're the salt of the earth. It's you. It's me. And you may be here tonight and you say, you know what? I'd like to know more about that. And you know what? You've got my number. You've got it right here in the fold. You can call me and say, hey, will you spend time with me? Will you come have coffee with me with a friend and help me? John Ann would do that. Our staff would do that. Our elders would do that. Our Sunday school teachers would do that. Their wives would do that. They would do that. They'd come with you to help you give what you have to someone who doesn't have it. I want you to bow with me in prayer if you do that. My prayer today is that you would know that you have an anointing on your life to bring good news to people. We'll be talking more about that next week. To bring good news. Folks, we live in a world that needs good news. We need it desperately. And I hope that at some point today or even through that God would give you a picture of a friend or somebody in your life that really needs it. Maybe something earlier in the service that just really, really just touched your heart. Maybe there's a wound and they need healing and they need to walk in forgiveness toward those who have sinned against them. I don't know, but just whatever that is the church is here for you to love you to that place, to share life with others. For some of us, it's been too long. It's been too long since we've shared in a very articulate way the love of Jesus. And it's my prayer that we would be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests, like God calls us. With the anointing that has us going around doing good things and being a part of the healing process of those who are under bondage to the devil. And God, I pray that today. I ask that today. I ask, Father, first of all, peace be with us. Peace with Jesus. A ministry of reconciliation. A peace that surpasses all understanding and all the stuff and all the junk that's going on in our lives. And I pray we'd hear it. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I've sent you. Receive the Holy Spirit of the living God. Oh, I pray that for our church today. I pray that for our people today. I pray that for our dads today. And I thank you, Father, for what you might do as we move from this place with the anointing of God all over us. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. All right.